What we're going to look at today is, and if I don't really do good at titling sermons, but if I had a title, maybe Six Reasons Why God Raised Jesus from the Dead. And we're just going to go through the scriptures, specifically going to be looking at two sermons preached in the book of Acts, one by Paul in Acts 13 and one by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And we'll sort of weave our way through that with other passages to hopefully focus on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and what exactly was being accomplished in all of that. So that's the plan. So if you want to find your way to Acts 13, that's where we'll be, and we're going to weave around from there. But Acts 13, I guess, is our main text. Well, let me pray for the Word. Our Father and our God, we have come to the point of the service where your Word will be publicly read and expounded upon. And Father, we're a weak people, but you have a strong and mighty word for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would just help us at the point of our weakness, Lord, that we would have minds that could embrace and take in the truth of your word. For Lord, we are assaulted with lies all about. But Father, we serve a risen Savior, and we want you to instill into us a great confidence of what you have accomplished in your perfect life lived, your death on the cross, and your victorious resurrection from the tomb. So, Father, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us as we just submit ourselves to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the first of these points, I'm going to have six of them, is to prove definitively that Jesus is the Son of God. And where we're going to go is Acts chapter 13. It's a great sermon. I don't have time to read the entire sermon that Paul preached, but if you got time later today, he goes to Antioch, and he's ministering and doing church starts as he's going around his missionary journeys, and he goes to the synagogue on Saturday as his normal custom, and he wants to engage the Jews with the truth of the gospel. And when he comes there, they do what they normally do, and they read the scroll, they read from the law. And then here's Paul, kind of a visitor to town, and they say, "Well, Paul, do you have anything you'd like to encourage the church with today?" is kind of what they would say. And Paul goes, "Well, yeah, I do, as a matter of fact." And he preaches this great sermon. I mean, you can imagine having that opportunity, and he preaches this fantastic sermon, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So I'm going to pick up on that sermon in verse 26 and take it to 33, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But the main point here is that Jesus rose from the dead, definitively proving that he is the Son of God. It says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Paul was preaching a little sermon there, building up to going and expounding on Psalm 2. Where we see the psalmist writing and saying, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And Paul is saying, this is the Father speaking of the Son. He's the eternally begotten Son of the Father, eternally with the Godhead, one of the persons of the Godhead, eternally. But there was a particular day that Jesus was born in flesh from the Virgin Mary. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he makes reference to this. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And this is proof positive that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the unique Son of the living God. Remember when Jesus was going about ministering and he asked, well, who do people say I am? And well, some say you're Elijah. Others say that you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the unique Son of God. And he proved this to be true through the resurrection from the dead. Secondly, to impart the mercies of David. And we're going to expound on this a little bit, this phrase, the mercies of David. Continuing in Acts 13, going to verse 34, Paul preaching continues and says, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now here Paul is speaking of the fact that Jesus never saw any corruption. His body did not decay in a tomb. And we're going to expound on that in a minute. But he says he saw no corruption. He was raised gloriously from the dead. He had gone to the cross to atone for our sins. He was laid in a tomb. And he rose the third day just like he said he would be raised. And he was raised. His body did not see corruption. And then Paul in his sermon, speaking to a Jewish audience who would have probably understood where he was going with this, says what he has done is he was raised to impart the mercies of David. And you ask as a Gentile perhaps in the room, well, what is that? What is the mercies of David? Thank you for asking. That's a good question. So let's look. Psalm 89 is where we're going to see this. And it's the Davidic promise that God gives to David. But I want to look at the psalm where David is speaking about this, but the Davidic covenant that God had made. Psalm 89, let's just look at verses 2 through 4. The psalmist writes, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. This is an eternal throne established in the heavens of the line of David. And it was a throne where the inhabitants or the citizens of this kingdom would dwell under the merciful hand of God eternally. This was what was promised to David. Even though David sort of had a shipwreck in his own life experience, and we know the faults and the failings of David, but God, who never fails, had made a promise to David that one of your seed will be enthroned forever, and his kingdom will be a kingdom of mercy, that we can look to a just God and live in a right situation with him where we are continually, ongoing, eternally under his mercy. And what Paul is saying in his sermon is that Jesus was raised to show that he is the Son of God and that he is the King who was promised, who would reign eternally on that throne. It is even Jesus, and God proved that by raising him from the dead. Now, when Paul is preaching in Acts 13, verse 34, he's actually quoting from where Isaiah, the prophet, expounds on this covenant that was made many years earlier with David in that psalm that we just looked at many years earlier. But if you flash forward to the prophet Isaiah, this is where Paul was actually pulling his text that he was preaching to his Jewish audience. So let's go there and see if we can unpack this a little bit more. So it's in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. And look for the phrase that we saw in Acts 13, 34, where Paul is quoting, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So here I am in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho! Now that's kind of an odd translation. Yours might look a little bit differently. What that means is listen up. That's what that means. Listen up. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I will give him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, Paul, knowing Isaiah very well, reads into this and says, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who was raised glorious. He is the one who's been glorified. He is the one who would go into nations through the gospel proclamations, and nations that God had not known, in the sense that he didn't have a unique national covenant with these nations like he did with Israel, but the gospel would go forth. As a matter of fact, those nations who were afar off, as the scripture says elsewhere, were brought near. We were brought into the covenant through the gospel proclamation. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was raised glorious from the dead, and he would be the one who would impart the mercies of David. And if you look at the earlier verses in Isaiah, it speaks of coming to the waters. Jesus himself said, I am the living water. You come to the well and you drink and you thirst again. If you drink of the water that I give, you will come and drink and be thirsty no more, because I will satisfy your soul, Jesus has said to the woman at the well. He says, this is something that you come with no money. You can't buy it. But it's interesting because he says, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. It's not as if it didn't cost something. It's just that you didn't pay the price. Jesus paid the price. We were purchased for a price, not with silver and gold, but his very blood we were purchased. So there was a purchase price to be paid, but we who have no money come and just partake of it freely because he paid the price. This is all wrapped up in Isaiah 55. He says, what are you doing spending your money and your life savings and you're chasing after things thinking they'll satisfy you? They will never satisfy you. Come and take freely of the waters and you will have for yourself the sure mercies of David. In other words, you will come into a kingdom unlike the kingdoms of this earth, a kingdom in which mercy reigns and your Father in heaven is glorified and you are brought from death to life, from darkness to light. Come and take. Without money, come and buy, and you can have wine and milk, spiritual wine, so to speak, spiritual nourishment, but come, it's free. So secondly, to impart the mercies of David. Thirdly, to present himself as the greater son of David. In Acts 13, picking up in Paul's sermon, verse 35, says, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Paul here is quoting from Psalm 16, verse 10 specifically, which was a psalm of David. And Paul quotes, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is, to go to a tomb and have your body begin to decay. No, because the Holy One would not be put to that. He would rise up from the dead without seeing bodily corruption. And what his point is that David did die. You could go and dig up his bones, but Jesus died and was raised gloriously. You cannot find his bones because he came out of that tomb. That's what he's saying there. That what he's really unpacking for his Jewish audience is, hey, guess what, guys? Psalm 16 is not about David. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Now, Peter explains Psalm 16 also. So you're sitting there thinking, it's Easter. Who would have thought the pastor would be on Psalm 16? Well, if Paul thought Psalm 16 was a good thing to preach out of, and if Peter thought Psalm 16 was a good thing to preach from, then we're in good company there. So let's look at what Peter says as he explains Psalm 16. So this is Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has been poured out on the church. They're preaching. They think they're drunk. You know, and Peter says, no, thanks for the mockery. But no, this is not what's going on. It's what the prophet Joel had prophesied about. And he begins to preach and he explains things to them. And when you get to his sermon in verse 29, he's going to explain Psalm 16. And Peter, preaching, says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now there, Peter is now turning and he's going to pull into his sermon Psalm 110. What's going on there? And this is real important that you get this. What's going on there? He's quoting Psalm 110, and Jesus also quoted this as he was trying to get people to understand who he was as Christ. David had said in his psalm, the Lord said to my Lord. In other words, the Father said to my Lord. He said, sit at my right hand. And now he's tying that to the ascension, to the coronation of Jesus, who now is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The point being is that whoever this Christ is, who is of the lineage of David, is somehow David's Lord. How could that be? And Peter is preaching and saying, because that is Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, who was made flesh of the line of David, but he is also Jesus God, who eternally was with the Father, who came at Christmas, was born of a virgin, and came and lived out perfection, went to a cross, was raised glorious, and ascended to the highest place. In other words, David wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about the Christ, and the Christ is God in flesh. And he was raised, and he was proven to be so because he was raised gloriously from the dead. So the third point, Jesus was raised to present himself as the greater Son of David. Now, he also mentions here that we are justified in Christ, the Holy One of God. We cannot be justified, he says, by the law of Moses. In other words, this is getting to justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, by God's grace alone. The law cannot save us. All the law can do is point a condemning finger at us and say, you have not kept me. You have broken my law. We look at the law and we see a condemning finger and we think, where do I run to hide? What can be done? What do I do? And the gospel points to a cross and says, God came in flesh and died on a cross to die for sinners. The law will condemn you and it will point you to the Savior on that cross. And you turn in faith, repenting of your sins, embracing that Savior. And you say, can this thing be true? And God says, yes, I confirm it to be true because I raised him from the dead the third day. He ascended to the highest place and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, and until the Father will make his enemies his footstool at his second coming. That's the truth of reality. And where do we root that all to? Because when I prayed about it, I got a warm feeling? No. To the Scripture. They get up, Paul and Peter both, and they preach from the Old Testament, convincing their Jewish audience that this is the very one that was spoken of in the Psalms. It wasn't David. It was David's greater son, even the Son of God who became flesh. That's the argument. Jesus uses the same passage to really... He brings a puzzling question, and let me read it to you. It's in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, this is Jesus in his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. And Jesus says in verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David and the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit, you know, was leading him along. There's no error in the Scripture. How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. You know, they just kept their mouth shut. What's the answer to that riddle? That Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son, the eternally begotten. Jesus is God. He's not just simply man. He's fully man, but Jesus is God. That's the only answer to that riddle. That's where Jesus was trying to lead them to say, well, the Christ is God in flesh. And that's the only answer to that riddle. And Jesus was fleshing it out. They didn't answer it. They didn't ask any more questions. They left. But that's exactly what's being preached after Jesus rose from the dead. That's why they got up in their pulpits and preached what I'm sharing with you today. Okay, fourth. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? For, because death had no claim on Jesus. Death had no claim on him. Death has claim on us unless Jesus has reclaimed us. Death has claim on anybody that's broken the law. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was sinless. Acts chapter 2 verse 24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That song we just sang, I was going to quote to you. It's a wonderful song. It's by Robert Lowry. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. You see, we who are in Christ, like the other song we sung, we also follow in his pattern because we are in union with our Savior. He died for our sins. If we've repented and trusted ourselves to the Savior, then he's died for our sins. He rose victoriously out of the grave, and we will follow that pattern. Wesley got that right in that song. Ours is the cross, and then the grave, and then the skies. Because we follow in the train of his robe. Jesus won for us the victory. Because he rose, we will rise. You understand that? Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Because we're in Christ, death will not be the end of us either. Now there's a resurrection of all. You have to understand that. There's a resurrection of all. There's a resurrection unto condemnation for those that do not repent and put their trust in Christ. And they will stand before the Lord. And they will be cast into hell. And there's a resurrection for those who have repented and come to the righteous one and are cloaked in his righteousness. And we're fitted with our glorious bodies as Jesus comes, his second coming, his return. And our bodies are raised to be united with our spirits. And we will be with him forever in paradise. Because of what he accomplished. And God has confirmed this by raising him from the dead. Fifth, because of our justification. Romans 4:25. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses. You see, Jesus didn't have to die for anything he ever did. He was delivered up for our offenses because he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the lamb who was going to take the sins of the world away because sin was going to be laid upon him. He who knew no sin would be made sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. So he who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. His death atoned. His resurrection is proof that his sacrifice was accepted. God demonstrates his sacrifice to be effectual and valid. Whatever hell Jesus went through to pay for our sins, he went through that hell and endured that hell on the cross. It was finished. He was raised for our justification that we would know that when he said it was finished because God declared it so by raising him from the dead, the glorious Savior who came back and after his resurrection could come back with marks in his hands and a hole in his side and say, I did it. I won the victory. And he gathers his church in the upper room, are all huddled up and scared, and Jesus comes and says, I live. I'm alive. Now go and share this good news with a world that so desperately needs to hear it, that I've overcome sin, I've overcome the grave, I've overcome hell, and I've risen. And if you'll repent of your sin, embrace me by faith, then you too will be entering into the kingdom. What kingdom? The Davidic kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom in which we have the mercies of David. The kingdom where we are under the mercies of God eternally, reigning with Jesus Christ because of our justification. I'm going to read you a section of Scripture. Don't fall asleep because it's a little bit lengthy, but hang in there. It's Romans 8, and maybe you'll say, wow, I never heard that before, and you'll go back and study it today. I'm not going to expound on it very much, but listen to this. This is Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or that's fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That means that war is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, and he's talking to Christians, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, that he possesses us in the sense that he owns us. And we know that because we have the Spirit of God living in us at our rebirth. If Christ is in you, he says, oh, I'll back it up. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and this is where I wanted to get, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In that passage, basically everything I've been saying to this point is just compacted. That we are to come to Christ on His terms, repenting of our sins, embracing the Savior. Anybody who's in the flesh, they are under the law. And if you're under the law, that law does nothing but condemn you. Nobody says to God, well, I'm pretty good. No, you're not. No, I'm not. None of us are. The law will absolutely condemn you. If you open it up, if you open your heart up enough to say, tell me what this law says, it'll say, you failed to keep this. You failed to keep this. You've condemned yourself. You've rebelled against God. That's all the law will ever tell you. It'll point you to your inability to get to heaven. And somebody must come and preach to you what I'm preaching to you today, that you will not get there by keeping the law. You will not get to heaven through your good works or because you help out the neighbor, because you brought a pie to somebody that moved into the neighborhood. That's not going to cut it, because in your heart you're wicked. If you'll admit that, repent, embrace Christ, and say, I am helpless to save myself, but I look to a Savior. God, who came in flesh, lived out absolute perfection, obeyed the law perfectly, and went and died, not for his sins, but for my sins, and atoned for them, that the wrath of the Father was poured out on his own dear Son, that I might have forgiveness. And we're born from on high. We're born of God, indwelt by the Spirit. We turn, repent, embrace Christ by faith, and He is our Lord. We say, Lord, I've lived up to this point in my life for myself, but from this day on, from this moment on, I bow my knee to you. I will do whatever you call me to do. Oh Lord, direct me in your ways. And God pours his Spirit into us. And the Bible says, if you have the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, then that same Spirit will raise your mortal bodies. And we'll live with them forever under the mercies of David. Sixth and final Jesus was raised to give assurance of the coming judgment. People don't like to hear this today, I know. It's not popular. It's not popular preaching, but it's in Scripture. Jesus was raised from the dead to give assurance of the coming judgment. In our Acts sermon, Paul gets to the end of his preaching and then he warns the congregation. In Acts 13, verse 40, Paul gets done, he presents the law. You never get to heaven through the law. He presents Christ crucified and raised, the gospel. And then he warns them in verse 40. He says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." You see, Paul stood up and declared the truth of the law condemning, the gospel, Christ, our only hope, our only way, our only Savior. And he compels them to come. Come, you have to turn from your deluded thinking that you'll make it to heaven through your good works. Repent of that. Repent of your sin. Embrace Christ and you will be saved. And he says, but watch out that you're not an unbeliever, that it's declared to you and you resist it. Acts 17, when he was preaching elsewhere in his journeys, he summed up his preaching this way in verse 30 of chapter 17 of Acts. Speaking of how people had gone their own way, there was a God who made the flowers to grow. We heard testimony today how beautiful it is, and the trees are blossoming, and we have red buds growing. There's a God who is doing all this. This stuff doesn't just happen. And the Bible in Romans says that our problem is that we don't acknowledge Him as God, and we're not thankful to Him. And rather than being thankful to Him and living under His Lordship, we suppress the truth and in unrighteousness because we really want to sin. We don't want to follow after this God. And when he wraps up his sermon on this, he says in 17:30, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." The absolute certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't come up here to preach to you 12,000 reasons why I know the resurrection's true. I could do a sermon on that. I've done them in the past. I'm going to come here and assume the truth of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I'm going to tell you, if you believe that to be so, then Paul is saying that that is proof positive that a day of judgment is coming. Certainty that Jesus was raised from the dead, a certainty of the day of judgment. All will be judged by the man whom he has ordained, even Christ Jesus. That means he is the standard. Who measures up to his perfections? None of us. You'll either be cloaked in his perfections because you repented of your sin, came by faith to the one and only Savior, and he imputes to you his perfect righteousness. He cloaks you with his good works that the Father might justify you in his sight. The Bible speaks of him declaring you just because you've come under Christ. You're in Christ. You're cloaked by Christ. You're in his righteousness. You're covered that the Father might say, "You are just in my sight because I see you in my Son." That is our only hiding place. That is our only hope. And usually when this is preached, you'll see one of two reactions. And Paul knew that when he gives the warning to the congregation he preached to. One of two reactions. Either people will be thinking, "Come and help me. Teach me more. I need to know more about this. You have me scared. I'm starting to think that maybe I'm not good enough to get to heaven." And that's a good place for you to be if that's where you are as you're hearing these words. I'd say, well, don't stop there. That's one foot short of glory. I'd say, well, then turn and repent and embrace the Savior. You can do that right now. Just turn and embrace the Savior. Repent of your sins. Fall to your knees and say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I will do what you say. I'll read my Bible. I'll do what it says as you empower me. It won't be perfect works, but you're going to walk in a new direction." And you see that in Scripture as Paul preached. Or here's when Peter preached, the men that he was preaching to say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and then be baptized." It's not regenerational baptism. They weren't saved by baptism. But if you're here today and you're in Christ Jesus, you need to be baptized. Repent. Turn from your sins. Come to Christ. Or in Acts 16, it says in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Remember the Philippian jailer? "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So some say, "Coming out, what do I do? What do I do?" Well, that's what you do. You repent. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow in obedience. You join a church. You get baptized. That's what the Lord would say. Or others, and here's a negative example for you, with Felix. Paul's under arrest later in his ministry. Acts chapter 24, verse 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about," and this is Paul reasoning with Felix, and listen to what he was talking to him about. You want to get some tips on evangelizing, listen to what Paul was doing. It says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." Get that? Righteousness, what's pure and perfect righteousness look like? What's God's requirement in perfection? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid. You get that? Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away. Go away." He was afraid. He was starting to hear what Paul was saying. It started to make sense to him. "A judgment's coming. I'm not ready for that. Go away. For now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Those are probably the most dangerous words somebody could ever say when they've heard the clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As well, maybe tomorrow. "Go away for now, Pastor. I don't want to hear this right now. Maybe I'll talk to you tomorrow." But you know, tomorrow never comes. You harden yourself, you're distracted, you go back on the streets, something catches your eye, you're back into the world again. When God is moving on you, you need to make a response. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're in Christ Jesus, I implore you as a pastor, as a brother in Christ, whatever, I implore you to repent of your sins, embrace Christ by faith, bow to Him as Lord, and live for Him the rest of your life. Our Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth and reality that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the Word who came. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You lived out absolute perfection that I could never live. You said no to sin everywhere I said yes to sin. You said yes to Your Heavenly Father everywhere I said no to my Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You went to a cruel cross not to die for anything You had done. For You are sinless, You're the sinless Lamb, but You went to atone for the sins of any who would place their faith in You. Lord Jesus, I thank You that we serve a risen Savior, that just as You had said, the grave could not lay claim on You, it could not contain You, it could not keep You, but You rose victoriously the third day, and we serve a risen Savior. I thank You, O God, that You raised Jesus up, and He ascended to the highest place, where He took His seat, enthroned in the throne of cosmic glory. And we know, O Lord Jesus, that You truly are King of kings and Lord of lords. We know, O Lord, that You will return for Your church and You will gather Your elect to Yourself and You will judge those who would not come to You. You call them Your enemies. So, Father, I pray by Your grace, by Your mercy, for Your glory's sake, that You would move upon those that are here in the hearing of my voice, that they would be born from above, that they might repent and come to Christ. In Jesus' great name, amen.